God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the Valiant One, the One who defeats Satan for us. Amen. Our text is the Gospel, the temptation of Christ. We pray, gracious Lord, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we may ever receive your word in faith and gladness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A very important job in life that is often taken for granted, that we often overlook, is the job of a substitute. God forbid if one of our teachers is sick tomorrow here at school. Do we just cancel school, kids? Oh, we wish, huh? No, we don't cancel school. We get a substitute teacher. They're very, very important. If Pastor Roberts and I were both sick today and we just couldn't come to church, would we just cancel church? No. We got lots of wonderful retired pastors around here. Pastor Friedrichs, Pastor Schultz, Pastor Couch. If they couldn't do it, Pat Hines is ready to preach 20 minutes today, Pat. We'd have a substitute. There you go. We'd have a sub. We all know in basketball, you watch the Lady Vols or the men's team, you can't just play with the same five players. The starters get tired. You need substitutes to take their place. They're very, very important. Well, now we are in Lent, first Sunday in Lent. The journey to the cross begins here. And during Lent, we focus on Jesus, the substitute. He is the ideal, perfect substitute for you, for me, for the entire world. He's the one man substitute for the entire world. Past people that lived, present, in the future. Jesus, the perfect substitute. That's Lent. And I suggest that's a theme of the gospel today. During Epiphany, which we just finished here in the church, Epiphany, our focus was on Jesus being God. He is God in the flesh. That's who he is. He is God in human flesh. And now during Lent, we might say generally, we focus on Jesus the man. He's human. He's a man who takes our place. He's our substitute. He does everything that we're unable to do for us. And in this gospel, there are two specific things Jesus does for us which we could never do. He does them for us as our Lord and our Savior. He delights the Father and he defeats Satan. How many of you by yourself can delight God the Father all the time? No hands up. Who here has the power to defeat Satan all by himself or herself? Not one person. Jesus does it for us. He's our substitute. First of all, we learn here that he has come to delight the Father. He pleases the Father 100% in his thoughts, his words, his deeds, his desires. He is totally perfect. He delights his Father. He pleases his Father in every way for 33 years from his conception all the way to his death. How he pleases the Father totally for us. You know, we often say when someone does something wrong, well, no one's perfect. Wrong. There is one who is perfect. And that's Jesus. There are three things he does in this gospel for us as our sub, which we're unable to do, which pleases the Father. First of all, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are told at the beginning of the gospel that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. Led by the Spirit into the desert. He doesn't resist. He doesn't hesitate. I'm not going to the desert. I'm not going to the desert, Holy Spirit. What are you doing? I'm not doing that. Jesus willingly follows the Spirit as a man. He's God too. But as a man, he follows the Spirit. And throughout his life, he follows the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit moves him to do, he does. In his thoughts, his words, his deeds, his desires, he is ever following, controlled by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus loves, and he serves, and he gives his life as a ransom for all led by the Spirit. He never, never goes against that. Whereas we follow our own sinful flesh. We don't love, we shove. We don't help, we hate. We don't give, we often just get. Jesus, for us, is controlled, led by the Spirit, whereas we are not. He's our sub. Secondly, he is content in his circumstances. He's out in the desert 40 days, all by himself, no food. Is there any hint of grumbling here? Any hint of complaining? Get me out of this desert, God, I'm so hot, I don't have any food. Come on, God, do something. No grumbling, no complaining. He is the opposite of us and the people of Israel of old. We are to think back to God's people in the Old Testament. How many years were they in the desert? 40 years, 40 days for Jesus. And what did they do for those 40 years? They complained. They grumbled about the manna, the water. Let's just go back to Egypt. All they just grumbled and complained the whole time. Christ is their substitute and he's ours too. For all of us grumbling and complaining. Well, what have we been complaining about the last, month or two here in Knoxville? I did it about 20 times this past week, probably about, probably did it 3-4 times a day over the last week. What's been the problem? It's so cold. Some of you come to church sometimes, not today, today's going to be nice as yesterday, but we complain, oh, it's so cold, and how we grumble and complain. And I'm a big guy, I don't like to wear a jacket because it kind of restricts me. I got to wear a jacket again. Put on that jacket, I hate jackets. And then the car is always so cold. It never heats up quick enough. And it frosts over. Oh, just get out the violin and play a sad song for Pastor Busher, huh? And then we'll come to July and August and we'll complain about how hot it is. Oh, it's so hot. So humid. Where's the air conditioner? We complain and grumble all the time. He is our substitute. He is totally content wherever he is, controlled by the Spirit. And then last of all, as our sub, he pleases the Father because he has confidence in God's Word. He has utter confidence in the Word of God, whereas we don't. The devil comes and tempts him. Jesus doesn't panic. He doesn't run and hide. Oh my, what am I going to do? The devil's after me. He simply boldly speaks the Word of God 3 times. It is written, it is written, it is written. He has total faith and confidence in the Word of God to defeat the devil, the demons, and all hell, and to deliver him. Whereas we, again, are opposite of that. And the people of Israel, we'll think back to them again in the desert 40 years. God promised them and promised them, I'll give you the promised land. I'm going to take you to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. I love you. I'm with you. I'll feed you. I'll take you to the promised land. They get to the edge of the promised land. What do the people do? They're too afraid. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Those people are so big in the land of Canaan. They're afraid. They distrust the word of God. And so they wander for 40 long years. Christ is the opposite. He does not distrust the word of God. He trusts the word of God for Israel and for us. He's in our place. He believes for us. He has faith for us when we don't have any faith. He has confidence in God's word. You know, we're all worried these days about our credit score. Get on freecreditreport.com and find out your credit score. It's very, raise that credit score up. It's very, very important. And it is your financial credit score. But here's the question. What's your spiritual credit score with God? Does it get you home in heaven? Your spiritual credit score is going to get you to heaven? Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not baptized, you don't believe in Christ, your credit score is a negative whatever, it leads to hell. You have a debt to God that you will pay off in hell forever. You'll pay off your debt to God for sin. It's called hell forever. That's by yourself. But if you are baptized and believe in Jesus, you have faith in Christ, your spiritual credit score is perfect. Because Jesus' perfect life, you see, his perfect obedience, controlled by the Spirit, content, confident. His perfect holy life has been credited to you and to me when we have faith. That's the power of faith. Believing that we read a bit about in the epistle. Faith. His holy life, his perfect life, it's all credited to you and I. So in God's eyes, we are perfect. What's the grade that God would give to First Lutheran today? Are we a C-minus church? We a B-plus church? Are we an A-minus church? What are we? We're an A-plus church. We are a perfect church. First Lutheran is perfect. Say it with me. First Lutheran is perfect. Now, I know you're rolling your eyes. What are you talking about? In and of ourselves, we sin. We confess today. In and of ourselves, we're wretched. But through faith in Jesus, we are perfect. His perfect life, modeled here in his temptation, that's been credited to you and I. It's in our account with God. That's what he sees. He's our substitute, you see. He does what we're not able to do. And then also, he defeats Satan for us. He delights the Father perfectly for us. We could never do that. He defeats Satan. We learn early on in the Bible that we humans don't have a chance against the devil. How many times does the devil tempt Adam and Eve before they sin? Now, you should be able to count this high. Even an ECE kid could. How many times? One time. It's not like the devil tempts them over and over for many, many years, and finally they kind of give in to the devil's temptation. We're told in Scripture, one time he tempts eat of the forbidden fruit. One time, and they fail, and they bring sin and death into the whole world. One time. We're no match for the devil. And yet here in this gospel today, as we begin Lent, we learn that the devil is no match for Jesus. We have a big showdown. I always loved this text as a kid because, you know, it's a showdown. Jesus, the devil, one-on-one, the desert. What's going to happen? A showdown, back and forth, tug of war. Who's going to win? Nonsense. It's over in 13 verses. It's an overwhelming blowout for Jesus. The devil scores no blows at all. He gets no punches in at all. It's a blowout. It's Tennessee beating Florida next year in football. We're ahead 49-0 in the first quarter. Who says, all right, all right. Not going to happen, but hey, we can dream. It's a blowout. It's over quickly. The devil's no match for Jesus. And notice how Jesus defeats Satan. This is important. How does Jesus do it? Two ways. First of all, through weakness. Through weakness, Jesus conquers the devil. He is very, very weak out in the desert, isn't he? He's one man by himself. He's hungry. He's starving. He looks like a wildebeest that has a broken leg to the lion, the devil. But the devil describes a roaring lion. Christ is like a wildebeest with a broken leg. Oh, I just jump on him. And he's easy prey. I'll conquer him, this pathetic human being out here in the desert. It's all a strategy of Jesus to defeat the devil. He is drawing the devil in, if you will. Come on, devil. Look at how weak I am. I haven't eaten for 40 days. I'm so hungry. I'm here by myself. Come on, demons and devil. Come on. I'm so weak. Come and attack that he might destroy them. Even in his weakness, he's stronger than the devil. That's the confidence we have in Jesus. Even when he's weak as a human being, he's still much stronger than Satan in all his power. Don't be afraid of the devil. We just sang that in the mighty fortress. We have the value when it has conquered him. Don't feel sorry for Jesus here or at the cross. Oh, poor Jesus. Hadn't eaten for 40 days. I mean, my, how'd he do it? Poor thing out in the desert. It's hot. He's thirsty. Oh, now he's attacked by the devil. No! He's deceiving the deceiver. Drawing him in, they might conquer him. An illustration. I read this about a sea lion. You know, one of the favorite foods of a sea lion is a seagull. You might ask yourself, as I did, how in the world does a big, awkward, clumsy sea lion ever get his paws on a seagull, which can fly, right, or run pretty fast anyway? I think they fly too. Well, here's what the sea lion does. He goes into the ocean. He submerges his body in the ocean. You can't see him. He sticks the very point of his nose out of the ocean. So all you see from the sky is this little bitty pink nose or maybe a couple whiskers. And the seagull flies over saying, hey, there's a bug down there. There's a little fish down there. I can go gobble it up. And the seagull comes down and comes down to that nose. And what happens? The sea lion rises up and engulfs him. It's deception. I'll look little and weak to draw you in. Then I'll get you. Christ does it here. And more so, he does it at the cross. This is the first Sunday in Lent because it foreshadows the last part of Lent, Good Friday. We're at the cross. Talk about weakness. Here's this man hanging on a cross. Blood, nails, nails in his hands, a sword in his side, crown of thorns. He's so weak and pathetic. The devil's just biting at his lips. I can't wait to get him. He's easy prey for me. The devil comes and attacks. And what's Christ do? He rises up on Easter and gobbles him up. I'm not merely a man. I'm the Son of God. That's who I am. You question it here? If I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. And I defeat you in my resurrection. He wins through weakness. And he wins, secondly, with his word. It is written, it is written, it is written. Now, quick question as we conclude here. What book of the Old Testament is Jesus quoting from? Man does not live on bread alone. Worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What book is he quoting from? It's all from one book of the Old Testament. What book? The book of Deuteronomy. The book of who's heard of Deuteronomy? Who's ever read Deuteronomy? A book, a lot of you haven't. Go home and read it. All three verses are from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, written by Moses. It's the second giving of the law. It's a law book. And if Jesus can take three little verses from a book of law in the Old Testament to defeat Satan quickly and rapidly, how much more does the gospel defeat the devil? The gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of salvation, the cross, the resurrection, that God does not count our sins against us. How much more that defeats the devil if three little words from Deuteronomy do it? You know, last Sunday was Valentine's Day. You'll never guess where I took my beloved wife for Valentine's Day. We went to the knife store in Sevierville. Now, am I not a romantic devil, ladies? Yeah, that's one place we went. We had other places, too. But, you know, we were in the knife store. I'd never been there, and Ann wanted to show me all the animals that are there and stuff, and that was nice. But I'm a pastor. I'm ever thinking of sermon stuff, ever looking for some way to teach something. So I'm in a knife store, and I thought of this as I was preparing last Sunday for today. You know, the Bible, the gospel is called the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? The gospel is called the sword of the Spirit. And I thought, you know, the book of Deuteronomy here, these three verses are like a pocket knife. A little bitty pocket knife from the Old Testament. Little. Could a pocket knife ever defeat a lion? Well, no, it couldn't. Yes, it does, when the pocket knife has the Holy Spirit in it. Three little verses from Deuteronomy, a pocket knife, yet it chases the devil away. How much more the sword of the Spirit, the gospel. When we teach the gospel of forgiveness, when we proclaim absolution, when we baptize in Jesus' name, give his body and blood, when we teach and preach the gospel at First Lutheran School, when your kids hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, and they sing it, how that gospel message of the love of Jesus, how it is the mighty sword that ever conquers all of hell and delivers us to eternal life. Believe that. This Lent, Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Lamb. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is our substitute. For us, he delights the Father. For us, he defeats Satan. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise.